Okay. So we're going to pick up where we left off, and that was Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. And who's reading tonight? Tammy read on Sunday. I need another reader.
I could read if still no one else wants to read.
Okay.
Okay, verse 31. This is the juicy part, too. That's why I'm excited. God sends quails. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and it was a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth.
Stop. One sec. Two cubits high is basically 3 feet, just so you know.
Okay.
And I always had the visual that this quail just fell out the sky and dropped to the earth dead. Is that kind of the visual you have?
No, I had them hunting it. Or just grabbing them.
That they were flying down.
Exactly. They were flying almost no more than 3 feet above the earth. And it's because the wind that brought them in had them exhausted.
Mm.
So some of them were falling to the floor just in, you know, the ground in exhaustion. Others were barely able to keep themselves 3 feet high, which made them very, very easy to catch, just so you know. Okay. Mm-hmm. I always want you to have the visual of what exactly is happening there. Okay. Keep going.
Verse 32. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp.
Stop. Spreading them means that after the quail was killed, they would spread the meat of the quail out to dry out in the sun, you know, get some of the blood out, I gather,
mm-hmm.
and cure it somewhat. That was a practice of the Egyptians.
Oh.
Just, they're still practicing things that they learned in Egypt. Okay, keep going.
God sends a plague on Israel. We're in Numbers 11, verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague.
Keep going.
And he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hattaavah, because they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth-Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, mm-hmm. and abode at Hazeroth.
So what happened here, which is very kind of self-explanatory. Remember on Sunday we talked about how they began to grumble and complain, and their grumbling and complaining led to the Lord becoming displeased with them. So they're whining about they don't have any meat, and the Lord ends up sending this meat. But before it was even out of their teeth good, many of them ended up sick and died. What's the lesson there?
Be happy with God, be pleased, to be satisfied with what God provides for you.
Be thankful with what you got.
So be grateful. Yeah. Be grateful for what we have. And that sometimes the worst thing that can happen is that you keep praying. In other words, you've heard the saying, be careful what you pray for, you just might get it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, sometimes if you persist enough in pursuing something that is not God's will for your life, and you get it, it'll be the worst day you ever had.
Right.
And I don't mean day. I mean the worst circumstances you could have ever brought upon yourself. Let's say, for example, you guys give me an example of what that could look like, besides grumbling about not enough meat and being ungrateful and eating meat that made you sick. Give me another example of what that looks like now.
I had a thought on Sunday, and I'll just carry with that. Is, let's say you need a car, and you get an offer to get a really good used car, but it's not really what you wanted. You wanted something new. And then you end up, you prayed for it first, but the other one fits your budget, but you don't really want that. You want something new, so you go out and you go to a dealership, and you end up getting this new car, the one you wanted, and you can't even afford the payment.
So it becomes a noose around your neck.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What about relationships? Mm-hmm. What about when you're dating somebody and you just, God shows you this isn't the person for you, but you just keep insisting. I love her. Yeah, but Lord, you can fix this. Well, I know he's not really a Christian, or she's not really a Christian, but you can fix this.
Right.
So you go forward in something that you call yourself praying for. God lets it happen. He's not going to stop you. You want it so bad. That's what you're lusting for. And then you find yourself in a relationship that's your worst nightmare.
Right.
And then you spend the rest of your years praying, Lord, deliver me from what I created. What about in the job market? You get a job, or you see a job, and you think that's the job for you. But there's some compromises that you can see right off the bat in the interview where they say, yeah, well, we're going to pay lots of money, but we don't pay overtime, but between you and me, it is required. And you say, well, I need a job, and this is the one I want because it pays more. And the Lord kind of makes it clear to you, it's really not the job for you. But you just insist, Lord, oh, Lord, let them select me. Let me get the job. You get the job, and it turns into your worst nightmare.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that we pursue here on earth that maybe we shouldn't have, whether Tammy's talking about a car or a house that's more than you should, you know, be aspiring to at that time. Is not now the no? Not necessarily. Just because it's not the best time doesn't mean, or it's the right time, doesn't mean there never will be a time. But instead, we often want to rush into stuff that we want, and lust does not limit it to sexually.
Right.
Yeah.
We lust for the things of this world. We lust for pleasure. We lust for, you know, elaborate vacations or whatever. We lust for things of this world, and then you get it, and oops, not only is it not what it was cracked out to be, but now I'm stuck with, you know, a $30,000 bill on what was spent on this elaborate vacation.
Right, right. I know a lot of, like, women, young women want to get pregnant and want to have children, but...
But they don't want to wait to do it the right way.
Right, right. And then they end up struggling, or they're in a bad marriage or abusive relationship.
Exactly. And I've seen men make the same issue. Just want a baby, don't care who cranks it out. And then it can be harder than it ever had to be.
Right.
Or it could be the ultimate, like with Solomon. I mean, King David.
David, yeah.
So... lesson there. Be grateful. Trust God with the provisions. I wonder how what would have happened if they had just, with a grateful heart, thanked God for the manna instead. Now, would that have been easy to do? They're thinking of cucumbers, garlic, and all the great stuff that Egypt had. Sometimes we have to thank God, and the heart or the emotions are warring in the opposite direction. This is not uncommon. Sometimes we have to thank God through a trial. Sometimes we have to thank God when we feel like the answer has been no and still is no. I just wonder, knowing God like I'm getting to know him, I just wonder what my Heavenly Father would have done if in their disappointment for missing cucumbers and missing this and missing that and all the good stuff they had and the fish in abundance and all that they had in Egypt, I wonder if when they were feeling that way, if one said to another, you know, Ann, I sure remember that fried fish we used to have in Egypt. That was some fish, man, I'm telling you. And somebody said to them, yeah, but
bonded.
Why don't we just thank God for what we have? And the person says, yeah, you know, you're right. That's what I ought to be doing, is just thanking God for what we have. And then together they began to thank God for the manna and his faithfulness and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I wonder what would have happened. Is there any possibility maybe that the pillar of cloud could have kind of made its way over to the ocean and all of a sudden a bunch of fish rolled up? I just wonder, because our Heavenly Father, he knows the desires of our heart, but what he wants to know is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to murmur? Are we going to complain? Are we going to be show out just how ungrateful we are? Because I think that he's just waiting for us to do the right thing sometimes. Sure, I know you're feeling disappointed. I know that you're getting a little manna burnout. I get that. But what do you do about it? And this comes back to what we're teaching. It seems like over and over, like every other Bible study, it comes out. It's not about what you're feeling. It's about what you do. I think what got them in trouble was the murmuring.
Yeah.
Did they get in trouble for being tired of manna?
No.
I don't think so. I think God knows how he made us. Manna every day. I don't care how much it tastes like a bear claw or your favorite pastry, or maybe it's apple fritter. I don't know. But whatever is your favorite. I don't care. I don't want to see an apple fritter every single day. No matter how much you like something, you might get tired of it. I get it. And you think if I can get it, God can't get it? But the question is again, our attitude about it, what we end up doing about it. So, on that note, let's be a little more mindful of how we express what we're feeling, and whatever we're feeling, correct it. Remember, I always give this same example of the two sons who were asked to go mow the lawn. One son says, I am not mowing the lawn, Dad. You are on your own with that. I'm not doing it. I'm just sick of mowing the lawn. I'm not doing it. And then the other son says, Dad, I'll mow the lawn. No problem, Dad. You don't have to ask twice. I'll take care of it. No worries. But the son who complained and didn't, and even said he wouldn't do it, went out and in obedience did the lawn. The son who said, oh, I'll do it. No worries, Dad. We're good. Blah, blah. He didn't do anything. And then the question Jesus poses is, so which son do you think the Lord was more pleased with, or the father was pleased with? And we all know the answer, the son who mowed the lawn. So it's not always how we feel about something, it's what we do about how we feel. I know if you're in a trial, you want to know what to do? Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Praise his name.
Yeah. Serve him.
Let's go to chapter 12.
Okay. God's anger toward Miriam and Aaron. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman.
Stop. Now, racism in this country has stood on that verse for centuries, saying that God was against a mixed marriage. That is not what was being said there. And it is supposed, just for the record, it is supposed that Zipporah, the woman he married in Midian and had his son, his two sons from, no, one son I think he had, it is supposed that Zipporah had already died. So he marries an Ethiopian woman who is just not an Israelite. And if you dig around enough, you'll find that that's the foreshadowing, once again, of God's mercy on the Gentiles. She's an Ethiopian, so she's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile of some sort. The other issue there, that in writings that expound on this, it says that Miriam had a problem with Moses marrying, because if Moses hadn't married, that would have made her, are you ready for this? Like the first lady. For those of you who don't know who Miriam and Aaron are, they're actually Moses' biological brother and sister. So with Zipporah out the way, Miriam really wouldn't have to worry about any more influence other than hers and Aaron over Moses. Okay, keep going, Tammy.
Okay. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it.
Stop.
Now the man...
Stop. So what is her and Aaron's real complaint?
God is not speaking to them.
Richard says that God is not speaking to them. What are you gleaning? Look, if you were going to use discernment,
a sense of jealousy.
When God gifts different people gifts, he does not gift everybody the same. And remember that God used to meet with Moses and talk with him.
Mm-hmm.
He would meet Moses in the tent, and his glory would fill the tent, and he'd talk there with Moses. Well, that was a very unique relationship that Moses had. But it is not unusual that when God has a particular relationship or the way that he deals with one person, then eventually other people, they come along. Now, where was Miriam and Aaron initially when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush? Here's the answer. Who knows? So the Lord calls Moses, and then he sends Aaron to speak for him, and eventually Miriam in the mix. And after, you know, some time in the desert, and now all the work is done, all the miracles have been done, the signs and wonders done through Moses, now they're starting to feel like, okay, well, that was cool, that's cool, but, you know, he can talk to me the same way he can talk to Moses. Doesn't he talk to us too? Why has everything got to be what Moses said?
Mm-hmm. All right.
Do we find ourselves ever feeling that way? I think that in ministry it happens all too often. I've seen it in churches where all of a sudden the, you know, deacons and elders start getting tired of the pastor. And they start feeling like, well, I should be speaking on Sunday more often. You know, pastor speaks most Sundays.
I know.
Other people meeting themselves. I've seen people come up with so many different programs so that the attention can be on them instead of on, you know, whoever the pastor of that church is, whoever God calls as the leader of that flock. And then they get their panties in a bunch if the pastor says, well, you know, we had, you know, this happened. We had the youth day on first Sunday, and then we had women's day on second Sunday. Then we had pick a man's day on third Sunday. I got to speak sometime this month because he's the shepherd of the flock. He's supposed to be feeding the flock. But instead, people, you know, end up envying his position and want his position. No less what's happening here with Miriam and Aaron. So they're getting kind of tired of Moses being the guy, and they're saying, what, God can only talk to Moses? Doesn't he talk to us too? I pray. I read. So he can talk to me just like he can talk to Moses. We're getting kind of tired of listening to him. But what happened is that it says the Lord heard them. And what happens? Keep reading.
And now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three and unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down.
Hold on 1 second, Tammy. I want to bring up something that I found kind of interesting. It talked about that Moses was very meek and humble, right?
Right.
Do you know what is one of the reflections of how meek and humble Moses was? If you go combing through Genesis, Exodus, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you're reading what happened, do you know that every account of Moses' mistake is accounted for?
Mm.
Where Moses failed God, where Moses' faith wasn't what it should be,
mm-hmm.
where Moses failed at this, neglected that, where Moses spoke too fast and displeased God, all of those are accounted for. Now you're saying, Jeanette, what's your point? So the story tells us about all of Moses' mistakes. Now I'm going to ask everybody on this call, who wrote the books? Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Moses is responsible for, is the author for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
Wow.
He's the author. And yet he did not leave out his flaws. Nor did he downplay them. I've read in the New Testament the comments about Moses being so humble, and I thought, why do they keep mentioning he's so humble? Because it takes a humble person to admit when they're wrong. It takes a humble person to make a record of their own failures. And we're reading them. We don't have to be reading. You know, Moses could have left a lot of that out. So he was told to strike the rock once, and he struck it three times, and God was displeased with him. Moses could have played that anyway. He's the one doing the writing. But he just told the truth. Even when it made him not look so perfect, which is over and over and over. When you go through this account, Moses made a lot of egregious mistakes. One that caused him to never be able to enter into the promised land. He didn't have to tell that. He could have said, well, you know, I just decided to go on up in the mountains. No. He wrote what God said to him. God told me that I will never enter into the promised land. I will see the promised land, but I will never enter in. That takes humility. Not only did he make the mistake, but he was able to share his punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And why is he sharing his punishment? Not only is it an accurate account of what happened, but he's sharing the punishment so we can too learn that there is consequences. And I'm a living witness of the consequences. So I'm asking Christians, I'm asking people on this call, I'm asking those of you who share the word with others, be honest about your ups and your downs.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Be honest about where you have fallen and where you have maybe done better. Be honest, because it's in our failures that we can help somebody else hopefully miss the same ditch.
That's
also, funny. If you can just be honest about what you've done or where you've been and what God has brought you from, it gives somebody else the encouragement. Oh, wow, Jeanette, I never thought you would have suffered or struggled with that. Really? Ooh. I didn't know you would. Ooh, girl, I didn't know you would. You did what? You said what? Yeah, and there were consequences. And then the person comes back later and says that makes it easier to talk to you because now I know you're not perfect. Now I know you made some of the same mistakes I've made. Now I know I can confide in you so you can help me. Help me make it through this. Look at you. You made it through it. What happened? How did you make it through the consequences of the mistakes you've made in life? Well, that's what you're seeing here with Moses when he admits all of the things that he's done that didn't, you know, that were less than they should have been. I got angry. Faith. Didn't want to do what God was asking me to do. The whole thing started out with he didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. And he admitted it. He didn't sit there and pretend that, oh, I heard the voice of God call me, and being the good and willing servant that Moses was, he's the one writing it. He could have written it like that, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But instead he chose to be honest. Okay, continue.
Okay. And I'm just going to back up just one verse. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the, And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
Stop right there because I'm going to read that again in another translation.
Okay.
Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Keep going, Tammy.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous.
Stop for a second.
And Aaron...
Stop for a second. So when the Lord finishes telling them, you should have had sense enough or reverence enough to be very careful about speaking about Moses. Everyone else, I have other prophets. Don't I visit them in dreams and visions? I've spoken to everybody else in dreams and visions and, you know, this and that. He said, but Moses is somebody I talk to face and plainly. So I'm telling you something. I have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. I have a close relationship with him. So if you know somebody has a close relationship with the king, maybe it's not a great idea for you to be murmuring against them.
Mm-hmm.
I find that even, you know, I've certainly been guilty. There's times where maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's, you know, and you get mad at the pastor about something, and mm-hmm. just be careful. Be careful, because God's not happy with that.
Right.
He's not happy when we do it one to another, and he really wasn't happy here. She turned white as snow like a leper. Does anybody on this call want to explain what leprosy is?
It's a bad disease like boils on the skin.
Richard says it's a bad disease like boils on the skin. What else is leprosy?
Is an outward sign of sin?
Leprosy is a disease. And it is a disease that causes your flesh to die. And you no longer have feeling in your flesh. This is why, if you watched movies where there were leper camps, City of Joy is one of them, and there's a leper camp, and you see, and the lepers have their faces all covered up. Do you know why their faces are covered up? Because when they fall asleep, they stand the risk of having a rat eat off their nose or eat off their lips or gnaw away at their fingers. Animals will start feasting on the flesh because not only is it dead, it smells dead. So every time you try to go to sleep, you better wrap up your hands and wrap every part of your body up and your face up, but you gotta breathe. So that's why they cover their face, because often they're missing a chunk of their face or their lips or their nose or an eye or whatever the rat, because the animal is feasting on you, you can't even feel it, because the nerve endings that are supposed to sound the alarm that something just bit you doesn't work. What a horrifying disease to have. And most of us on this call know lepers were not allowed in the camp. They had to live outside the camp because it was believed to be extremely contagious. That's why lepers may be missing all of their fingers or all of their fingers and a hand or limbs. Imagine the terror that went through Mary when she looks and sees that she's gone white and knows what that means. That means God doesn't play, is what I'm really getting at. That was a severe reaction, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm.
To just talking badly about his servant Moses. Keep going.
And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned.
Stop, and stop. Stop 1 second. I want to bring something out. Does anybody have a clue why it was Miriam that was hit with leprosy? Why not Aaron?
Was she the one that started that?
She's the one that started it, and you'll notice because even in the first verse of chapter 12, it says, then Miriam and Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
Has this happened to Aaron before?
Yes.
When did this happen to Aaron before?
With a golden calf?
Exactly. Aaron seems to have a problem with being a people pleaser.
Mm.
Not only is he a follower, but he also wants to please whoever it is that's doing the yapping. The people convinced him earlier in this desert to go against Moses, and this is Moses' brother. They convinced him, hey, Moses has been up there too long. It's been 40 days. We don't even know if dude's coming back at all. So let's get up ourselves and put together all our jewelry and gold and build a golden calf so we'll have a God of our own to worship. I don't know if Moses is coming back or not. It's not looking like he is. And Aaron was pressured or felt pressured into agreeing with them. And here we go again. It says Miriam and Aaron, and when the leprosy struck, it only struck Miriam. Not that Aaron was not also responsible, but apparently Aaron really has a problem. Just say no. So Miriam is the one stricken with the leprosy. But Aaron, again, has found himself in a hot spot because he does not know how to not go along with what's wrong. Okay.
Well, it's interesting. He just, then he stands, I mean, this last verse, he has to speak up for her then. Seems like now he's trying to, you know. So, okay, I'm just going to read that one over. And Aaron? Say that again.
I said he's pleading her case.
Yep, yep, yep. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out of...
Go ahead, finish.
And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran.
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 So what is he talking about if her father had spit in her face? What's the Lord saying? It was no more than a custom then. And it could, if your father spit in your face, that is the ultimate of humiliation, that your own father would spit in your face. So what he's saying there is, if your own father spit in your face, that would bring on shame. So at least for 7 days. So let her be out of the camp for 7 days. Let her be out of my face for 7 days, out of the face of the people for 7 days. And after that, fine, she can come back. And why could she come back? Because his servant Moses asked him to. That tells me, now this is, you know, a wonderful story about, you know, Moses' relationship with God. But I believe that we can have a very close relationship with God also. And we talked about this on another, in another lesson, about how we can intercede for one another. Even where they, the consequences of what someone may have done that's coming their way, the judgment thereof is great or grief. We can still intercede if we have a relationship with God the Father, because it shows that right there. Moses called out to the Father that he had a relationship with, and the Father answered him quickly and reversed his judgment. You know what else I find interesting? Aaron and Miriam, who supposedly felt like, well, God talks to us too. I didn't hear them saying, well, Miriam, let me and you get together and pray. They immediately knew who to ask, didn't they? They immediately went to Moses and asked Moses, pray for us. Because there was a definite difference in the relationship that Moses had as opposed to what they had. Mm-hmm. And they did recognize it. So with all the jealousy and the envy and everything else going on, in their heart of hearts, they knew there's something going on with servant Moses that really is not the same.
Right.
What
and
were
I
they
think
after?
It's
probably prestige, probably recognition, probably title, all of the above, things that make people feel important. And they got tired of Moses being what they felt was more important because he was put over that particular task of leading them out of bondage and into the promised land. So the consequences can be grave, but God can be merciful, and he showed that. And it speaks volumes of Moses that Moses did not seem to hold anything against his brother and sister. Mm-hmm. Instead of being mad at him and saying, well, that's exactly what you get, mm-hmm. as if he was going to judge them and what they deserve, he readily just cried out to the Lord, please, heal her. Oh, God, I pray. Mm-hmm. And just like that, God answers and says, well, all right, but there still should be something, Moses. There still should be some consequence. Because without consequence, what?
No change.
No change. People don't learn if there's no consequence.
Right.
So sometimes we're trying to stand in the gap for somebody. And we want God to make all circumstances go away on their behalf. Right. We want the court to go well. We want this to go well. We don't want any backlash from the idiotic decisions that they made completely contrary to God's word. And God says, I'll tell you what I will do. I hear your prayers, servant. And because you're praying, the consequences will be lessened. But I'm still going to allow some consequence because if I don't, then they're going to do it again.
Right.
You learn that quickly in parenting. If you don't come up with a consequence, then they're not going to stop. End of story. They're going to keep going, period. That's what they do. And then they find out where's the next line that they can push. So as he says in the New Testament, he chastises those he loves. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Any prayer requests? Any testimonies? If you're on mute, we can't hear you. If you happen to be talking and you're on mute, I'm just a reminder for those who mute out and forget. Anything, any questions that anybody has about any of this? I have, since nobody has any questions, any prayer requests, or anything to add, I'm going to bring up a question that was asked on one of our Bible studies relatively recently, and we couldn't hear Terrell. He was on the call, but we couldn't hear him clearly, but he asked a very good question, and he asked it later, so I'm going to bring it up because I think that the answer is might mean something to everybody else as well. He asked the question that, could God, he says, like for he gave the example of astrology, for example, and that sometimes if you read your astrological sign definition and characteristics, that sometimes it seems like it nails it. And sometimes it seems like, you know, could God be speaking to you through astrology? That was the question. Could God be speaking to you through astrology? Let me put it even this way. You don't even know better because you don't really know what God says about astrology. So could God be speaking to you through astrology since you don't know any better and you are a Christian? Somebody answer.
Well, it's possible. It's possible he could, but that's not his way of speaking. He can use anything to speak through, but it's definitely not a way that we should choose to get our information, our answer from God through astrology. It is like divination or sorcery, in a sense, because it's we now have the Son, Jesus, and if we need anything, we can go to the Father by way of Jesus directly. We don't need to wait, read the stars and what the stars have said or saying about us, saying what we should and should not have. God already has the answer. So he's a jealous God, so we should go through him and not through astrology.
My answer to that was that the answers could be very close to, or and in sometimes even maybe true.
Yeah.
But that's not God answering you, because God would not be answering you through a very medium he told you not to go to.
Right.
God doesn't go against his own word. As a matter of fact, he says, I hold my word even above my name. And you heard in the first of the Ten Commandments, by the second commandment, he's saying, don't take, or third, don't take my name in vain. So he holds his name in high esteem.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not going to go, his name means that much, and he says he holds his word above his own name. So if he tells us that astrology is forbidden, and those who practice it will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God, well then, I think he means that. That means that even though he placed the stars in the sky, he didn't place them there for us to try to fortune tell through them.
Right.
Or get deeper insights that you need to get from him. That's what he's saying. So that was the answer to that question. And we're going to close in prayer. Somebody else close us tonight, please.
God, we thank you so much for being able to gather, and we thank you for the word that came forth, and it did help me, and I know it was timely, because sometimes I've done that thinking you're saying one thing and then you wouldn't just go against yourself. So we thank you for bringing us together, that you're keeping us in place in our minds and our hearts where we need to be to serve you and others. God, we lift up any needs, and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 You guys have a good night. Talk to you on Sunday.
Thank you.
All right.
Have a good night.
Good night.